Ryan and everyone for inviting me to be here today. As I say every time I'm here, it is indeed a great privilege to be tasked with bringing you the Word of God this morning. And I was talking to Ryan earlier, and I think I need to get down here more often because he was able to fill me in on some of the things that are happening with my friends in Auckland, including my pastor, that I did not know about. So. And so our text today is Colossians 2, 6 and 7. But I just want to return to the psalm that we read earlier. What a wonderful choice of psalm to start our services. What does it do? It focuses our eyes on the Lord who our help comes from, the Lord who is our keeper, who will keep us from evil, who will keep our life, who will keep us in our going out and our coming in from this time and forevermore. Isn't God wonderful? Isn't Christ glorious? Isn't it amazing that he came to save us, to redeem us? How many ways can we find to talk about the glory of Christ, the sufficiency of our Saviour, his sustaining and providential grace, his atoning work for us? And as we go to God's Word, and if we ask ourselves, where is Christ's glory laid out clearly? I'm sure that many of us would go straight to Paul's letter to the Colossians, the wonderful Christology of chapter 1, Christ's glory on display in the pages of Scripture. And it is to Colossians we go today. As I said, our text this morning, Colossians 2, 6 to 7. So please take your Bibles and read with me. And for context, we'll read from verse 1 through to verse 10. Colossians 2, verse 1, reading from the ESV. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love to reach all the riches. Did you get that? All the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. And our text this morning, verses 6 and 7. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. Let us pray. Father, we rejoice to be together this morning. We rejoice to sing your praises and to open your word together and to learn. We thank you for your presence in us and among us, knowing that we are not left to ourselves, that even this morning we have you as our teacher. And we ask that by your Spirit you would guide us and lead us to the truth that is in this passage. Lord, work in us so that we may receive your word in a way that pleases you. Let your word take deep root in us, and may it produce fruit in us to the glory of your name. Lord, we love you, and we thank you for the great salvation that is ours in Christ, that we know that we are free, forgiven, stationed in him, that we are safe and secure in Christ, and that it is all because of your great mercy and love. And we thank you for it. Amen. The message of the book of Colossians is a message that is needed every moment of every day and throughout the entire course of our lives as believers. And what is that message? Three words. Christ is enough. All knowledge is to be found in Christ alone. All wisdom is in Christ. In creation, I can know about God, but through Christ, I can know God. The fullness of God is to be seen in Christ, the image of God. Who is a creator and ruler of all things? Christ. Who is the head of his body? The church. Christ. What is the answer to false teaching, to the wisdom and philosophies of this world? The knowledge of Christ. What is sin? Except saying Christ is not enough. What are we doing when we are sinning but saying there is pleasure, there is satisfaction, fulfillment to be found outside of Christ? No. Christ is enough. How are we to be reconciled to God? Through Christ. How can we be counted holy and blameless before God? But through Christ alone. How did God show his love to us? In Christ. How am I to know how to live as a Christian in this world? By walking after Christ. Yes, we could summarize the message of Paul's entire epistle in that one statement. Christ is enough. You see, Paul was writing to the church at Colossae to combat the false teaching that was seeping in. This letter was Paul's way of asking, why would you look anywhere else? Why would you settle for anything less than knowing Christ? Have you lost sight of the fact that Christ is enough? And so Paul provides for the Colossians some of the most glorious Christology in all of Scripture. The work, the person, the sufficiency of Christ. I will always remember the first time I read Colossians shortly after being saved. I couldn't put it down. This short epistle was a page turner for me. What I recognized straight away was the glory of Christ that Paul was laying out here. I just read Ephesians, where I saw the glory of my salvation. And then in Colossians, I was taken to the glory of my Savior. And as Paul works through the expanse of the great theological truths he is seeking to transmit in a way we are so accustomed to in Paul's writing, uses extended sentences, multi-clause paragraphs that we must follow carefully. What Paul has also done in this letter, as he is guided by the Spirit, is in the economy of a few words, a single verse or sentence encapsulated grand principles of the Christian life. We find these nuggets in Colossians that we can memorize and meditate on that can guide and signpost our Christian walk. For example, take verse 1 of chapter 3 where we read, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. A purpose statement for the Christian life. What are we to do as Christians? Above all, we are to seek Christ. Or in chapter 1, verse 28, where he says, him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. There it is. A job description for ministry. And our text for this morning, another such example, Colossians 2, verses 6 and 7, where we have both a concise and comprehensive roadmap for the Christian life. You might even say a concise and comprehensive treatment of the doctrine of sanctification, of how, as we live and progress as Christians, we are to be transformed into the image of our Saviour. Read our text again with me. Colossians 2, 6 to 7. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. What do we see in this verse, these verses? We see the faith that our Christian life is based on. The fidelity that is required for our Christian life. The foundation of our Christian life and the fruit of a Christian's life. The faith that our Christian life is based on, faith that is in Christ alone. The fidelity that is required for the Christian life, that even as we received Christ Jesus, we are to continue in him, never adding to or taking away from the work of Christ. The foundation that is required for the Christian life, the irreducible essential for holiness, the work that God has done to unite us to his Son, and the fruit of a sanctified life, that the life of a Christian is a life that abounds in thanksgiving. So Paul starts, therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord. And right here, Paul is gathering up all he has just placarded in the preceding verses and chapter on the glory of Christ, the sufficiency of Christ, the deity of Christ, the power and wisdom and grace and promises that are ours in Christ. He is reminding the Colossians that this is the Christ that you have received. This is the Christ that you have placed your faith in. And this is the Christ who you are to continue in. And why was Paul so burdened that the Colossians were to be following this Christ, the true Christ, the Christ that Paul and the other apostles has taught? Because in the light of the false teaching that was gaining a foothold in the Colossian church, there was a risk that they would be tempted to follow a different Christ. False teaching that was elevating the wisdom of man, philosophies of this world, apart from the knowledge of God. False teaching that would see them return to the legalism of Judaism, placing their faith in works, their own sufficiency, rather than in the sufficiency of Christ alone for their salvation. How does John Newton put it? If Christ were to supply 95% of our salvation, we would remain 100% hopeless. And the false teaching that was built on empty deceit, according to human tradition, rather than the wisdom of Christ. Yes, Paul was concerned. He says he was struggling on their behalf. Why? Because to follow after a different Christ is to follow after a Christ in which there is no salvation. A Christ in which there is no salvation, only condemnation. A Christ in which there is no life, only death. Only Christ's chilling words of Matthew 7 to look forward to, when at the final judgment Christ will say to those who did not follow him, depart from me, I never knew you. This was serious. The risk for the Colossians was real. And Paul's answer to all this false teaching was to remind them again of the person, the work, the glory, and the sufficiency of Christ. And this is a caution we must heed today, isn't it? When so many false Christs abound, and yes, some of them we may recognize easily. For example, the false Christs of some of the Christian cults, the false Christ of Mormonism, a Christ that is a created being, the brother of Lucifer, a Christ who Joel Osteen claimed in utter ignorance during an interview is the same Christ that he believes in. Or the false Christ of the Jehovah Witnesses, who is not divine but only a perfect man. They may call him Christ, but this is not the Christ of Scripture. But there are false Christs that may not be so easily recognized, aren't there? false Christs that may require more discernment, the false Christs that pervade so much of contemporary evangelicalism. For example, the false gospel that is built on the foundation of easy believism and entertainment, or the false Christ of liberation theology currently seducing so many in Western Christianity that would seek to reframe Scripture through the lens of victimhood and oppression. Or a Christ that would promise a life of health, wealth, and prosperity rather than a Christ that calls us and equips us to suffer and endure all for His sake. Or a Christ that does not demand holiness. A Christ who would wink at sin, who would even redefine sin and align Himself with that very sin that He came to die for. Just think here of the rise of pro-gay theology. Or, and we could go on, couldn't we? The false Christ of naturalism, or open theism, or the false Christ that Joyce Meyer teaches, or the false Christ of Jesus Calling, or any raft of books and teachings that depart so clearly from Scripture, from Orthodox Christianity, that have been devoured by so many, leading so many astray. I heard someone say recently that our mission field today as Christians is the contemporary church. These false Christs are everywhere, and they are deceiving so many. And as Paul tells Timothy, they are the doctrines of demons. So Paul reminds the Colossians that the Christ they had received was, as he goes on to say in verse 7, the Christ that they had been taught. See it there, verse 7. What does he say? Just as you were taught. And in the statement, he is pulling them back to his teaching, reminding them to ensure that they are following the true Christ. And so even as Paul is urging the Colossians to examine their doctrine, their Christology, the call is for us to do the same, isn't it? If we are to live as Christians, if we are to be transformed into Christ's image, then our faith must be in, we must be looking to the true Christ. And so ask yourself this morning, are you following the true Christ? And the very fact that you are here at Trinity, I would suggest, means that you can answer yes to that question. And if you are able to answer in the affirmative, then give thanks to God. Give thanks to Him who has guided you and protected you. And for those in this church who study and the Lord equips to teach and to live their lives in a way that they can instruct you in Christ. And then following on from ensuring the Colossians' faith is grounded in the Christ that He has taught them, Paul then goes on to give them a command to continue in Him, to walk in Him, a command to walk in Christ. See it there in verse 6. Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. The imperative, that is the command flowing from the indicative, the motivation of knowing Christ. Walking in Christ is the practice that is to follow from the knowledge of Christ, the devotion that is to follow the doctrine. And here we see the fidelity that is required for our Christians' lives. In this verse, Paul reminds the Colossians of the faith that our life in Christ is based on, faith in the true Christ, and then the fidelity that is required to live the Christian life, that we must continue in Him. So what does it mean to walk in Christ? Well, it means no less than in our whole life we are to walk as Christ walked. To walk in Christ is to be guided by Him, directed by Him, communing with Him, to know His provision, His protection, to rest in the sure and certain hope of His atoning work for us. All of this bound up in Paul's instruction to walk in Him. This is what Christianity is. This is what sanctification is, because to walk in Christ, to walk as He walked, is to be transformed into His likeness. As we walk like Him, we become like Him. And this will affect everything, won't it? As Paul Washer puts it in an illustration of a man who was hit by a logging truck. He says, "It is impossible to have an encounter with something as large as a logging truck and not be changed. What is larger, a logging truck or God? How is it then that so many people today profess to have an encounter with Jesus Christ and yet they are not permanently changed?" Walking in Christ will affect our thinking, our actions, our reactions. If we are walking in Christ, it will most definitely affect our relationships with our husband or wife, our children, our parents, with our neighbours or colleagues, our brothers and sisters in this congregation. If we are walking in Christ, it will affect the way we see all that life brings across our path. To walk in Christ, this is the high calling of the Christian life. And so even if you are certain that you know the true Christ, the more searching and sobering question you must ask yourself this morning is this: are you continuing to walk in Him? You see, Paul was writing to Christians. He knows the risk that even as Christians who cherish sound doctrine, we can drift. How can we say we believe if that belief is not shaping every aspect of the way we live in this world? Think back. Think back to the time when you first received Christ, how at that moment, when you placed your faith in Him, everything changed. How suddenly your view of sin was altered. How the sin that you once cherished and found your comfort in, your solace in, even your identity in, now became the sin that you waged war on. Think back to when you received Christ. How your relationship with your husband or wife, your children, was healed. How your relationship with your parents was restored. How when you were united to Christ by faith, you were filled with an intensity of love for your fellow believers, an insatiable desire to be in His Word, filled with joy inexpressible, every cell of your body overflowing in love for Christ, a desire to humbly live for His glory alone. Think back and ask yourself, is this how I'm walking today? Or, in relation to sin, has your heart become hard? Have you negotiated some alliance between sin and your profession of faith, giving yourself license to indulge in even some of the most shameful sin, regularly, habitually? Ask yourself, is this walking in Christ? Or in respect to your marriage, do you still walk in daily repentance and forgiveness before your husband or wife, loving them as Christ loved you, serving them as a fellow image bearer, living a self-sacrificial life towards them? Or has your marriage got to the point where you say, this is just too hard? And so you retreat, leaving those situations that develop daily to go unresolved. And in respect to your children, Perhaps you now find yourself constantly lashing out in anger, naively thinking that if this is how you respond, that your relationship with them won't be affected. Or in relation to your brothers and sisters in this congregation, has that intensity of love that you used to experience with your fellow believers dimmed? Have you stopped looking for every opportunity to show your brother how much you love him? Our relationships that were once so vital, now maybe just a memory reduced to polite exchanges. Or maybe you have even turned back to some of those idols that you thought you had put to death, drinking again from, as God tells Jeremiah, the broken cisterns of this world, seeking your pleasure in them, finding your security in them rather than in Christ alone. Or maybe with the weight of all the challenges that life brings, you are tempted to trust your own thinking, your own understanding, rather than trusting in the promises and the sovereignty of God, knowing that all he providentially calls us to is for our good and his glory. Or maybe you have even reverted to pridefully seeking praise for yourself rather than the glory of Christ alone. As Luther puts it, self-glory rather than the glory of the cross. Yes, the call of this text is to examine yourself and ask, are you walking in Christ as you once walked in Christ? But we know this isn't easy, don't we? We know the wisdom required to navigate the inevitable complexities of walking in Christ in all situations we face with all those around us. And so even in recognizing the challenge that we face this morning to walk in Christ, and even if we must confess we are not walking as we once walked, the question we ask ourselves today is, what are we to do? How can I walk in Christ as I once walked? Well, let me propose that the answer to that question is to hold fast to the message of Colossians. To hold fast in all circumstances to the glorious truth that Christ is enough. What were Paul's words in verse 3, just preceding our text, that in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And in verse 10 of chapter 2, just following our text, what does Paul remind us? That you have been filled in him, that all wisdom is ours in Christ, and we have been filled in him. Friends, when you were saved, you received all of Christ. As Peter so helpfully reminds us in 2 Peter 1 verse 3, that in Christ we have already been granted all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him. The way we are able to walk in Christ is not by a process of receiving more Christ, but by growing in the knowledge and understanding of all that is already ours in Christ. Did you get that? The way we are able to walk in Christ is not by a process of receiving more Christ, but rather by growing in the knowledge and understanding of all that is already ours in Christ. And so even as you wake up in the morning and you say, I do not know how I'm going to resolve this. I do not know how I'm going to get through the next day, the next hour, you can say, but I do know the one who has the wisdom to guide me, the one who has promised to hold me, to sustain me. I do know Christ. And you can draw again from the well of his wisdom, his knowledge, trusting again the sufficiency of His promises to you, growing in the knowledge and understanding of all that is already yours in Christ. And how is this yours in Christ? Through your union with Him. And as we continue to verse 7, we see this is exactly what Paul is reminding the Colossians, isn't it? He is taking them back to the foundation of their union with Christ as the only means through which they will be able to walk in Him, the only way they will be able to live a Christian life. Read our text again with me, Colossians 2, 6 and 7. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith. There it is. Walking on the foundation of our union with Christ. And he finishes, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Paul has told the Colossians that their faith must be in the true Christ, and that out of that faith must come fidelity to Christ, that they must continue to walk in Him, and that the only way they are able to do this is through their union with Christ. Union with Christ, the irreducible foundation for a Christian life. Being united to Christ, it is the means, the power, the motivation we need to walk in Christ. And in verse 7, note how Paul describes union with Christ in three ways. He talks of being rooted in Christ, of being built up in Christ, of being established in your faith in Christ. And as we look at this verse, I want us to find great comfort and take great encouragement here. I want us to see how equipping this verse is for us. Why? Well, notice the word rooted. It is in the perfect tense, passive voice. Perfect tense, that is something that has been accomplished in the past, that has continuing results. There has been a time in the past when the Colossians were rooted in Christ. And passive voice means that they, the subjects, have been acted upon. They didn't root themselves in Christ. They have been rooted in Him. They have been planted in Him. They have been established in Him. This is something God has done in His people, in the Christians in Colossae, and in you and I this morning. God is the one who has rooted us in Christ. And if we are in Christ, as it says in John 6, no one can snatch us out of His hand. If we are in Christ, then all the resources that are ours in Christ are ours so that we can walk in Him. The one who has been rooted in Him is the one who is able to walk in Him. Are you rooted in Christ today? That is, are you savingly united to Him? Is He the source of your life? The source of your nourishment? Do you know the strength and wisdom and sustaining grace that is yours through your union with Christ this morning? Have you been rooted in Him? And Paul continues, verse 7. You've been built up in Him, rooted and built up in Him. And this is now present tense, passive voice, present tense, continuous action. They have been rooted in Christ, and they are now in an ongoing way being built up in Him. And this is again passive voice, that is something that is being done not by them, but to them. God is the one who has planted them in Christ, and God is the one who is now building them up in Christ. Do you understand that today? That you are the Lord's workmanship. He is the one who has established you in Christ. He is the one who has saved you, and He is the one who is now growing you, enabling you, as He grows you, to obey the command to walk in Christ. We could actually say the command of verse 6 is both the means that God uses to grow us and the fruit of the growth. We grow as we walk after our Saviour. We grow as we walk in Him, both doctrinally, that is in our knowledge of Him, and practically, that is as we walk as He walked, we are being made like Him. As we walk as He walked, God is doing a growing work in our lives. Do you realise that about yourself this morning? Do you realise that the Lord is working to grow you? Do you ever notice it? Not in a proud way, but in a way that humbles you. Do you see that the Lord has grown you? As you look back over the past year, can you say that the Lord has taught you things? Can you say that you're not in a place you were a year ago, 5 years ago, 10 years ago? And you recognize that this is the Lord's work. And as we recognize that this is His work in us, we also ask, how has He done this, don't we? That as we've followed our Savior, as we followed Christ, how has He grown us? Well, He's done it through His Spirit, through His means of grace, His Word. He is the one who is teaching us. He is the one who is prompting us. He's the one correcting us. He is the one who is empowering us. God is, in a supernatural way, making you more and more like Christ. This is what God is doing. We're being built up in Him, by Him. And then, verse 7, we continue. Paul says, this established in the faith, that is, established in our knowledge of truth. And again, this is present tense, passive voice. This is something the Lord is doing. We're being acted upon. So if the Lord is growing us up, He is at the same time firming us up. He plants us in Christ. He builds us up in Him. And at the same time as we are being built up, He is establishing and stabilizing our faith. Stabilizing us in terms of what we understand and what we believe. Stabilizing us in terms of our conviction about what we believe. And stabilizing us in respect of how we are to act in light of our belief. And it's ongoing. As we grow taller, our roots grow deeper. And this is a mark of spiritual maturity, isn't it? That we're not being tossed around doctrinally, that we're trusting in increasing measure the promises of God. God is firming up our spiritual understanding. At the same time, He is transforming us so that we are reflecting Christ more and more in every aspect of our lives in an ongoing way. The faith that our Christian life is based on, faith in the true Christ. The fidelity that is required for our Christian life, that we are called to walk as Christ walked, to walk in Christ in every situation, in every relationship, every circumstances of our lives, continuing to walk as we once walked. The foundation that is required for our Christian life, the irreducible essential for holiness, the work that God has done to unite us to our Son, our union with Christ, rooting us in Christ, building us up in Christ, and establishing us in our faith in Christ. And our final point this morning, and there's very little to say on this because I think it is so clear from the text, and that is to point out the fruit of a Christian life. How do you know that everything we have just looked at is true about you today? How do you know that you have been rooted in Christ, that you are being built up in Him, that you are walking in Him? Because your life is a life that abounds in thanksgiving. See it there, verse 7. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught. And if all this is true of you, then you will be abounding in thanksgiving. And notice, present tense, active voice. Present tense, ongoing activity, and active voice. Now, we are the ones who are acting. We are the ones giving thanks. We overflow with grateful hearts. Walking with Christ and overflowing with thanksgiving go together. When we walk with Christ, our entire outlook on life changes. What is characteristic of the people of God? That they are a people of praise. In the good times, returning thanks to God. In the challenges of life, thanking God as we recognize that even in trials, he sustains us. And through those trials, he is transforming us to be more and more like Christ. And as you walk with Christ, you will realize in increasing measure what God's grace is, what his mercy is, and that it continues to flow to you. You see what God has given you, the incomprehensible riches that are yours in Christ. And as you mine the depths of those riches, your heart will abound in thanksgiving. As I was preparing the sermon, I received a text from a brother, and it said this: Russell, Christ, our living hope and greatest joy. There was a man who was abounding in thanksgiving. There was a man who knew that Christ was enough. And so there's the challenge I want to leave with you today. The real test of this text. Are you walking with Christ? Then are you abounding in thanksgiving? Because there's no one who is walking with Christ as they should who's not abounding in thanksgiving. As you walk with Christ, there will be a consequence. Your heart will burst with gratefulness. May God produce in each of us that life. But it all begins, doesn't it, whether or not we have Christ. Let us pray. Father, we as your children are the most blessed people on the face of this earth. We who have been forgiven all of our sins, united to your Son, rooted in him, who are being built up in him and established in our faith. We have been graced in a way that we can't fully even grasp and appreciate as we should. And I pray that this morning, those of us who are yours would heed the command that you have given us in this text to walk after your Son. And I pray that wherever we have been half-hearted, we have not been striving with all that is in us to follow him, I pray that today we would determine to pursue Christ, to walk as he walked. In our thoughts, in our motives, in our actions, that in every way we would live to pursue Christ. So that in every area of our lives, we would be examples of people who know the reality that in all things, Christ is enough. Lord, we pray that you will plant the message of these verses in our hearts so that if we have not, we will start indeed living in the light of this text. And we bring our prayer to you through the name of your Son, our Saviour. Amen.